grace, mercy, and peace from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The congregation at Corinth, to whom St. Paul addresses these words, was founded by him on the second journey, and as we know particularly from 1 Corinthians, this congregation had a number of problems. One of these problems was, of course, various factions in the church. Some members claimed to prefer Paul, others Cephas, still others Apollos. In other words, they tended to emphasize the messenger over against the message. And it is this very relationship which underlies our text this morning, a pericope which speaks of the message and the messenger. The first two verses of our text concern primarily the message. Paul emphasizes in verse 5 that the message is what is important. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul makes it quite clear that he preaches Jesus Christ as Lord. His purpose is not to elevate himself, as was the custom of many contemporary traveling lectures in the Greco-Roman world. Paul says he is merely a servant. Christ Jesus is the Lord. And he quickly adds that he is a servant for Jesus' sake. So it is the message that is important. And why is important, Paul explains further in verse 6, showing that what is the source of this message? That is, it is God. It is a divine message. He says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. As in writing to the Galatians, Paul emphasizes that his apostleship came not from men nor from any man, but from Jesus Christ, and that his message was a result of a divine revelation. So here he is comparing it to the Genesis and the story of creation. By divine intervention at creation, God's light dispersed darkness. And so by divine intervention on the road to Damascus, God's light dispensed and dispelled the darkness in Paul's heart. Each of the three accounts of Paul's conversion in Acts, chapters 9, 22, and 26, emphasize the light from heaven, the last account mentioning that it was brighter than the sun. Note the three uses of the genitive case in this particular verse. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God. The light of the knowledge, grammarians call the exegetical genitive, the genitive which defines it. In other words, the light consists of knowledge. Knowledge of the glory, objective genitive. The glory is the object of this knowledge. Paul came to know glory. And the glory of God, of course, possesseth glory. It is not his glory, Paul's glory, it is God's glory spoken of. And then he adds, in the face of Christ, which of course could be rendered in the person of Christ. It was through the ministry of our Lord and Savior, through his death, resurrection, and ascension, that God's glory is manifested to men. What a contrast between the divine message of Paul and the message of several human philosophers of his day, particularly the followers of Epicurus. The people in Corinth, as in other Greek cities, were accustomed to hear this earthly message, namely, all existence comes merely from Adam in the void. Anthropomorphic deities have no relation to or concern for human beings. Mankind is mortal. There is no life or consciousness after death. Therefore, the main and usually the only concern is for this life, for pleasure, or rather happiness in moderation. But Paul's message, what did with Paul's teaching? That the world and all human beings, all creatures, were created by God. But after the fall, the triune God had a plan for salvation. Jesus the Christ fulfilled the law, suffering and dying for us. And then the risen Christ is now Lord of the church. And he will return to take us Christians to heavenly mansions forever. What a contrast between Paul's divine message coming from God and the message of many contemporary philosophers. There is also contrast, or rather we should say paradox, between this message and the messengers, as Paul continues to point out in the text. Verse 7 points to this paradox, the difference between the indescribable value of the gospel message and the relative worthlessness of the gospel's messengers. In verse 7, he says, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. The treasure of the gospel, the illumination that comes from the knowledge of God's glory, is put in jars of clay. Clay, a relatively cheap and omnipresent material in the society of that day. In describing those to whom the gospel is entrusted, that is, Paul, the other apostles, you and me, as jars of clay or earthenware vessels, Paul is not disparaging the human body. Rather, he is contrasting the relative insignificance and unattractiveness of the bearers of the light with the inestimable worth and beauty of the light itself. Behind this contrast, Paul sees a divine purpose, namely that we may recognize that this all-surpassing power or transcendent power of the gospel is God's alone. His power, God's power, finds its full scope in human weakness. Not only is the power in the gospel, that is, in the message, but this same gospel gives the power to the messenger. In the next two verses, there are a series of four vivid antitheses that illustrate both the weakness of Paul in discharging his commission and the power of God in preserving Paul's life and Paul's spirit. Now, each metaphor may reflect gladiatorial or military combat. First, Paul says he was hard-pressed on every side, but not completely cornered or without room for movement, never driven to surrender. Secondly, he says he was bewildered, but never at wit's end, according to the New English Bible, or to retain the play on words in the Greek, aporumenoi, but not ex aporumenoi, at a loss, but never totally at a loss. Thirdly, he was hounded by the foe, but not left to the mercy of the foe. And finally, he was knocked to the ground, but not permanently grounded. The last two verses summarize the four preceding antitheses, in the paradox, always dying, but never lifeless. While Paul's experience of being hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, and struck down calls to mind the death or dying of Jesus, the phrase, the life of Christ, expresses the Lord saving him from being crushed, from despair, from abandonment, and from destruction. All of which figures, antithesis, prefigure the Christian's final deliverance from mortality at the resurrection, when the victorious Savior will come again in glory to take us to glory. And so today, in our ministries, as jars of clay, we are not only of insignificant value, but we are also very weak when relying on our own abilities. It is the triune God, however, who comes to our aid and supplies the necessary strength. Although we may not suffer the extreme hardships of Paul, we do experience obstacles and reverses in our various tasks as messengers of the gospel. At such times of stress and distress, we must recall St. Paul's metaphor of treasure in clay jars. The pricelessness of our message is worth any inconvenience we may undergo. The gospel message is not only the source at work in hearers, it is also the power that supports us, jars of clay, and keeps us from being completely overwhelmed. So confident that we are proclaiming God's message with the aid of His power through word and sacrament, let us continue the fight of faith, giving praise and glory to God for entrusting this divine message to messengers of clay jars. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.